We resume our study in verse 27 now. This has to deal with the teaching that the believer doesn't need. There's a teaching that we don't need, and that's what we're going to look at in this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 reads this way in the NIV. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, after a verse like this, it looks like we can close our Bible and go home. Because he said, well, you don't need anyone to teach you. Well, what we do, though, is we have reached a climax of what we have been dealing with in the matter of the Antichrist. A passage such as this is very easy to misunderstand. It is easy to think that the meaning is straightforward because of how plain it sounds in the English language. But you must not be misled to think that this is that simple. In fact, many of us have already done so. There are those who quote this verse as an evidence that the believer does not need teaching from anyone, but that he should rely on a direct teaching from the Holy Spirit. Some have gone so far as saying that God is giving them new teachings or new messages outside the one that is found in the Bible. And at one time, I like to shake people up a little bit and see what it is that they talk about. So I had an individual we were talking about, and he tells me of how he goes to this church where, you know, they receive messages from God. I said, okay, can you just give me one of those messages? I want to listen to it myself. And when he finished, I said, is that really a message? He said, yeah. I said, don't you know that's already in the Bible? He said, you mean it's in the Bible? I said, yes. So whatever it is that they told you is nothing new. God is not in the business of giving new information to us. Everything that we need is already in the Bible. What he does, of course, is to illuminate our thinking so we can understand it, but it's already there. Some, on the other hand, also say, well, the believer can also grow spiritually by reading the Bible without a teacher. Now, I suppose this is possible if you have the gift of teaching and have been trained to study the Bible in the proper way. If that's the case, then you can grow spiritually by your own study. In fact, if one has this gift and has been trained, he cannot, in my mind, I'm almost convinced now, he cannot grow by just reading what X and Y says. He must go to the text, interact with it in order to grow spiritually. Simply because the X and Y are human beings whom God has used in a different way, and God is still using in a different way. But when he has given a person a gift, the person needs to harness that gift by interacting with the text directly. So, what I have just said is to show that it doesn't mean that you don't need a teacher. There are three reasons, at least, for which we know that the meaning here does not mean that you don't need somebody to teach you. Three reasons. First of all, if the true meaning of this passage is that the believer does not need a teacher, then John will be contradicting the epistle. Since what the apostle is doing in this epistle is writing on how to recognize the false teachers and the antichrist, and how to be in fellowship with God. That's teaching. So that would be a contradiction. Secondly, if that were the true meaning, then it will make it unnecessary to have the gift of teaching. But the gift of teaching is an important gift to the body of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 2:28, we'll look at that briefly. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So it is clear that for the body of Christ to function properly, there must be a communication gift for equipping the saints for serving God, as the apostle himself clearly indicates in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. It says, it was he who gave some apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So if the church doesn't need teaching, then this gift here is meaningless. Third, if that were true, then it would be contrary to the pattern that we find throughout the New Testament. Believers who have received the Holy Spirit, we are still taught the Word of God. We can demonstrate this pattern of teaching by looking at two passages in Acts of the Apostles. The first one is Acts chapter 11, verse 25 through 26. That's the first passage we should look at to show there is a pattern about teaching for believers. Here it says, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is because they all assembled, they were taught, and they lived a certain kind of life that represented the life of Christ, and so they were called little Christ. Christian is a nickname, a good one for that matter, those who behave like Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Acts 20:20 says, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. That's the apostle talking, and he's teaching those who already have the Holy Spirit. So here are the passages that clearly indicate that believers were taught the Word of God. So to take what John says here to mean otherwise contradicts not John himself, but a host of other passages of the Word of God, as I have shown you. So this is not possible to interpret what John has said as meaning that you don't need a teacher. But before we continue with our study, may I quickly add to this reasoning your own experience as a believer. It tells you that this is not true. You do not know everything. You cannot always make sense of certain portions of the Bible, no matter how hard you try. After you read them, you try to make sense out of them, you still can't. Also, if it was true, then there can be no misunderstanding among Christians about any subject that is found in the Word of God. And yet there are. The fact that Christians do not agree on certain topics, it's a clear proof that what seems to be apparent meaning of this verse is not. Now that we know that this passage is not saying that the believer does not need a teacher, we must now proceed to interpret the passage to understand what it's telling us. To properly understand the passage, it is important to remember the context. There is no doubt in my mind that most errors and interpretations arise because the context of the teaching is always ignored. This is not an exception. So, the first thing we have to deal with is what the phrase, as for you. As for you. Look at, we're now back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. We look at those verses. It says, as for you. See, this is a contrasting statement. In the previous verses, the focus was on the believers, on the deceivers, or the false teachers. So this verse begins by saying that, as for you, for these who are believers, there is something that sets them apart, that makes them different from these false teachers. The thing that sets them apart is what we encountered in verse 20, and that is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. It is repeated here by the phrase, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. So we have earlier indicated that this anointing took place at the point of salvation, and that him here should be taken broadly to mean the Father and the Son, because both are responsible for sending Holy Spirit into this world to be with us throughout the church age. To interpret our verse correctly, we must not ignore this one simple fact. It is as we take this phrase together with the rest of the context and the rest of the verse, are we able to arrive at the proper interpretation. The picture so far is this. These false teachers have been going around and claiming special enlightenment, which does not come from God. But John says to these other believers, you have the true enlightenment because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, and the Holy Spirit who knows all things. He is a perfect teacher. But then it is because of this fact that there is the anointing, John says, that they don't need a teacher. It's because of this anointing, this particular presence of the Holy Spirit. But then note what he says. He says, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Well, the problem, though, is a simple word. That's a conjunction, the and. This Greek word, car, it has a lot of uses. In this, I believe that the best way to use it in this part is to translate it, therefore. Instead of translating, most time when you see car in the Greek New Testament, it's translated and. Some other time, it can be translated since, or all kinds of ways. But I think the best way here is therefore. So if we take that as a translation, then it will read something like this, and at least makes it clear for us that what we have here is because of the anointing, therefore, something is going to take place. So if we translate it as therefore, then it is clear that what John is saying is that because of the anointing that the believer has received, he does not need anyone to teach him. We must bear in mind, as we examine the phrase, you do not know, or you do not need anyone to teach you, there is something very strong about this. It's a very negative statement in the Greek, a very strong negative, which means absolutely not. You don't need a teacher, absolutely not. So John says that this is something that the believer doesn't need because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. However, there have been various attempts by scholars to try to grapple and interpret this particular passage. I'm going to give you three views of what people think, or how people have made attempts to translate or interpret this passage. And as always, the reason I do this, as it will be clear by the end of our study this morning, one of the reasons I give you what other people say is this, so that if I'm all right, if I'm wrong and those people are correct, the Holy Spirit will take that and correct me. That's very simple. Well, if they are wrong, the Holy Spirit will do his work. Okay? So, one view says that this means that the spiritual instruction that the believer has received is so complete that he doesn't need any temporal teaching at all. Temporal. I spell it T-E-M-P-O-R-L. In other words, any earthly instruction whatsoever. He doesn't need it. That's what people say that that's what it means. A second view says that John's statement, that John has put it in this extreme manner to intensify his remark about the importance and the full effect of the anointing from Jesus Christ. That's the second way. That's to show how strong this anointing is. And that's why he said you don't need a teacher. The third view says that this is in response to the Gnostics in the church who claim to know the truth about everything. John is saying to them that in contrast to their claim that the actual people who have no need of in spiritual instruction are those who have received the anointing because they have been set apart in Christ for the truth. It is my conviction that these views do not actually explain what John is saying. If anything, the closest view is the third one that recognizes that John is trying to correct some misgiving from the Gnostics. In order to interpret this, we need to look at several things before we come to what John is saying. The first thing that we need to look at is the word teach. Didasco. That word, teach, didasco. The Greek word means to teach, to instruct. However, in the classical Greek, it carries the idea of causing someone to accept something. And that's very important. Bear that in mind. Causing someone to accept something. That's very important in my mind in interpreting this passage. It carries this idea then of causing someone to accept something, and so it came to mean to teach, to inform, to instruct, or demonstrate. John is saying that they do not need anyone to cause them to accept something that they have already had. One problem, though, is with the phrase, you do not need anyone to teach you, is that it doesn't tell us what is to be taught. It seems to me that there is something that needs to be taught, and most scholars seem to have ignored this concept in this verse. And that is the word teach is a transitive verb. A transitive verb denotes an action which necessarily affects or passes to someone or to something other than the subject of the verb. This means that when a transitive verb is used, it does not make complete sense without adding something else to it. An example would be if I say, I took. Well, everyone will go, took what? Because I have to supply something to make it a complete sense. And so this is what, in my mind, that the scholars have refused or did not examine. So the question is, what is it that John is talking about that you don't need anyone to teach you? Teach you what? So it is left for us to determine from the context what is being taught and why they don't need any further instruction. Remember now, John has been denouncing what? These antichrists. They claim that Jesus is not the Christ. So by the context, what is to be taught here is the basic doctrine concerning the person of Christ. The basic doctrine concerning the person of Christ. That's what he's been attacking. People who have denied that Jesus is the Christ. So that is the thing that, from the context, that needs to be taught. It is affirmation that Jesus is the Christ. But these individuals are believers who have accepted this fundamental truth. So John is saying that since you have already accepted this fundamental truth, then you don't even need to talk about it, let alone saying somebody needs to teach you about it. That's what he's talking about. There is a fundamental truth. They don't need that to be taught to them again. If they did not know that truth, that Jesus is Christ, they would not have been saved. But because they are saved, it must be argued then that the Holy Spirit must have taught them or brought the sense of conviction to them that Christ is indeed the Messiah. Remember, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was with his disciples and he said to them, "Who do people say I am?" Peter then responded, "You are the Christ." And Christ then responded and said, "No man has revealed this to you except my Father who is in heaven." And that is the key. No one comes to believe that Jesus is the Christ except by the work of the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit convinces you, that is teaching. When the Holy Spirit convinces us that Christ is the Messiah, then he has taught us. Therefore, this phrase simply applies to the fact that they do not need any further instruction in the truth that they already have, which is already a reality to them. John is saying that they do not need any teaching from anyone regarding a particular issue, and that issue, the deity of Christ. These believers already know this, and they have become convinced by the Holy Spirit as to the reality of what it is that they believe. Otherwise, they are not saved. So it is meaningless for them to be instructed in something that is already a reality to them. This is what John is saying. So what he says is, instead of any more instruction regarding this issue, what we need to do is to instruct you more on how you maintain fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So repeat or try to copy it. You don't need instruction means you don't need anyone to teach you about those fundamental truths by which you were saved. That's all John is saying. Because the context is they are denying that Jesus is the Christ. So if that's what he's denying, now John himself is teaching them, and he turns around and says, you don't need anyone to teach you. He's saying, listen, you have believed in Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who worked in you and produced that faith by which you trusted Jesus as the Christ. You don't need anyone to come and reteach you concerning this. That is what he's saying. Well, the second half of the sentence says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as I have taught you, remain in him. Now, this sentence, literally from the Greek, is this. It reads this way. But as his anointing keeps teaching you about all things, also he is genuine and not falsehood. Therefore, just as he has taught you, keep remaining in him. So here we encounter a more difficult phrase, which says the anointing keeps teaching the believer all things. Now what John is saying now is a little bit different from what he said in the first half of this verse. In the first half, he tells the believer that he does not need to be taught the basic or fundamental truth concerning Christ, which he already knows and which he already believes. But then he then goes on so that we can now look at this particular passage in a different way. Now, how do we understand the second one? First of all, go back to the word didasko, teach. Originally, I told you it meant to cause someone to accept something or to accept information. So this time, what the Holy Spirit does for the believer is to aid him in comprehending the truth and consequently accepting that truth. I say this because this is what we have here, parallels what our Lord describes concerning the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. Our Lord says, But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is the mind of the believer to perceive the truth. This is why it is not necessary to be uptight when you tell people, when you give them what you believe to be truth, and they seem to reject it. There are several causes for rejecting what you have presented to someone. First, it is possible that the Holy Spirit, if the person is a non-believer, the Holy Spirit may not have operated in his mind to enlighten him to accept the truth. That may be one reason. The other reason is if he's a believer, he may be out of fellowship, and so he doesn't understand what you're telling him. Third, it could be that what you thought was correct is indeed inaccurate. And so the Holy Spirit does not cause a person to accept what you have. But when a person is in fellowship and the truth is given as God wants it, then it is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to make the issue clear to that individual. So the teaching here is that the Holy Spirit provides illumination to spiritual truth presented to any person. It is not me or any other person that can cause you to know the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who will take whatever is true and illuminate your thinking. That is the intended meaning here, of course, can also be seen from the word all things. The Holy Spirit does not teach a believer everything. For if this is the case, the believer should be full of knowledge and there will be no need for the Bible. Secondly, it also will imply omniscience. If we know everything, that will imply omniscience. And we know that's unimaginable because we're not God. But when it said the all things then, the all things must be understood within the context of declaring the truth. I may say it this way, that the Holy Spirit reinterprets the truth to you. In this case, I think for most of you, you can barely know or hear what I'm saying. That's probably why the Holy Spirit will have to work harder to make what I'm saying a lot more clearer to you in spite of the accent. So it could be an illumination from the Holy Spirit that can do that. Sometimes you hear a teaching that at first seems strange and even false, but if that is truth, then, and you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will open your understanding to that truth. How then must we understand this all things except that we look at it the way I'm explaining? The all things means that it is all that is necessary to understand a particular truth for a particular situation related to the spiritual life of the believer. The all things do not extend to other fields of knowledge, but only limited to the spiritual life. Now, even then, it only applies to the information at hand that is being taught at that point. What John says here is equivalent to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. Says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually designed." Now, when you hear something that you don't understand, it sounds, as people say, stupid and foolish, because it makes no sense to you. And he says, when spiritual phenomena are explained, if one is not a believer, it makes absolutely no sense. And that's one way someone can tell if they are believers. If you go to a church where the word of God is taught and in the end you walk away, you didn't really know what happened. Now, I'm not talking if you are not concentrated. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking that whatever they said, whatever was taught was beautiful as you may think. And yet there are people there They didn't have a clue as to what went on. Likely that that person is not saved because of this passage. Because it says, only the Holy Spirit can cause one to learn spiritual truth. So when we remember that our passage or the focus of 1 John 2:25, 27 begins with the contrast, as for you, it becomes now easy to see that John is writing about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that allows the believer to understand the things that ordinarily they could not. It is for this reason that we know that our interpretation is correct. The reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit is being emphasized by the phrase, as that anointing is real and not counterfeit. These false teachers may be claiming that they are the only ones that are real, and that these believers are being deceived by the apostle. He reminds them then that the Holy Spirit is real. And whatever these people who are trying to deceive them, whatever else it is that they have, must be regarded as falsehood. Believers must remind themselves that they have had the initial conviction that Jesus is the Christ, and that that initial conviction came from God the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, they would not have accepted that truth. Furthermore, these believers already know that what they have is real because they have the Holy Spirit and because they are the ones who are demonstrating the true love instead of these false teachers who put knowledge above everything, even above love. Having said all this, there's yet one more important link, and it is given by the phrase, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Now, I prefer to replace that word it with he. Now, the reason is, every scholar will tell you, we have a Greek word, autos, really. It could mean it, she, he, depending on how we use it. If I put a here, it could also mean she. But so we could say he instead of it. And there have been a lot of argument as to which one should be better used. Should it be it or he? But I believe that he is the better way to translate it, which means just as he has taught you, keep remaining in him. The Holy Spirit has taught the believer, and as I said before, this teaching is a work of the Holy Spirit, whereby the unbeliever became a child of God. Because when the unbeliever accepted that Jesus is the Christ, that is the time he became a child of God. As a result of this, an unbeliever, as a result of this teaching, an unbeliever becomes a believer. The Holy Spirit has done this teaching, but what's important now for us as believers is to remain under his control. It is important because the believer who remains under the control of the Holy Spirit definitely avoids the problem of hating, definitely avoids the problem of being led into error. You know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you understand that salvation is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as long as you remain under the feeling of the Holy Spirit, you can listen to a teaching that says that salvation is by X and Y method, or by doing this, or by making Christ the Lord of your life, and all of those things, or by adding anything to faith. Because you know the truth, you know how to be saved, the Holy Spirit has convinced you that, regardless of what else you hear, it will not move you. So, it is a safeguard for the believer from error, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, so he or she can avoid error. Furthermore, a believer cannot really learn spiritual truth apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If a believer is out of fellowship, he may learn academically what is presented, but it never becomes a reality, and the life that the Word of God is supposed to be Because we say the word of God is alive and powerful. If it is something that you approach out of Holy filling of the Spirit, it is not alive to you and it has no meaning. It becomes a dull information that you have received. It is for this important work of the Holy Spirit that I believe that no one can accurately interpret the scriptures out of fellowship. No one. He may be the best scholar in the world in the Greek language or in the Hebrew language. He may be the best mind in synthesizing a text. But all of these are truly of no value without the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, what comes out is a text that is lifeless. It is not a text that is given by God the Holy Spirit. God has used men to write what we have. So he must also use men under submission to explain the word, and that is my basic approach when I personally study the word of God. I personally realize how completely, helplessly I stand before him. And therefore, when I study the word of God, I constantly evaluate my status to know who is in control. Now, I say this as a way to tell you that you must constantly check yourself as to where you are, even in Bible class. Because you may be in fellowship for 1 minute, and the next minute you're out of fellowship, and for the rest of the period, you go home not knowing what we said, because you are out of fellowship. And so this is why it is important that no one should ever study the word of God except under the filling of the Spirit. Because it's only when you do that you receive a complete illumination. And some of you may not know this, but I just tell you this. Sometimes when I sit and study, and I wonder what I believe is the illumination of the Holy Spirit, after studying, I come back, I look at it, I say, now who wrote this? Is it me? I know it's not me. Then that gives me the confidence that it is the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm saying is this. It is only the ministry of the Holy Spirit that will convince you whether what I teach you is right or wrong. I have no power, and neither does anyone have the power to convince you of that truth. It is the job of the Holy Spirit. But for the Holy Spirit to walk, you must be under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You must be under the control of the Holy Spirit. It is for this reason that we as believers must strive to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. So this is what John means. You don't need anyone to teach you. Means you don't need anyone to explain to you the basic information that you already have concerning the person of Christ. You don't need, but the teaching that you need now is for the Holy Spirit to continue to illuminate your thinking as you look at a verse of the Bible, so that it will bring the life that is found in the Word of God. You can quote the scriptures, you can quote the texts. It doesn't mean a thing until it affects your life in a very personal way. Until Christ becomes real to you, you are just quoting a living text that has no meaning to you. That is why I constantly emphasize the need that the believer be under the filling of the Holy Spirit, where the Word of God can be translated into life, so that you will not be a lifeless Christian who walks around with knowledge in his head or her head, capable of quoting this verse and that verse, and yet when you look around, he is a defeated Christian. His life is with no meaning, no purpose. No one can look at him and say, yes, that's a believer in Christ. Why? Because his head is full of knowledge that has absolutely no life to it. The one that brings life to it, the Holy Spirit. And this is why you and I must strive to be under his control. For when we do, what he does teach us become life, and we can utilize them and bring glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that should be our goal and nothing else. Let's pray. You may be here this morning, and what we may have studied may have made no sense to you. If it is, the reason is because you're not a child of God. And therefore, this moment, we're giving you the opportunity to realize that Christ went to the cross on your behalf. Many thousand years ago, he took every sin that you committed. Actually, the plan started from eternity past, way, way before you were born. God knew exactly where you're going to live, what sins you're going to commit, He took all of this, poured it on Christ, and when Christ shouted on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was because of you that God the Father did forsake his Son on the cross so that you and I will have eternal life. So eternal life can be yours at this point. How? By simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life through his name." It is an option open to you and you only. You know yourself. You know if you've ever personally trusted in Christ. If you have not, this is the time for you to do so. When you do, when you tell God that you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, you will receive two things that are essential to live with God forever: his righteousness and eternal life. Both of these can be for you. There's no time to postpone it. You can say, "Well, I don't know. Let me think about it." You don't have that kind of time, simply because the Bible says this is the accepted time. No one is given the guarantee that you're going to live a minute past this hour. And therefore, you cannot gamble with your eternal state. A time you cannot gamble with living without God forever. For this reason, you have the opportunity to make that decision this moment. We give you that opportunity that you should tell God the Father that you're trusting his Son, Jesus Christ. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to be the sons of God, even those who believe in his name. Father, we're thankful this morning for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you have designed this so that we can come, examine this truth, and the Holy Spirit would illuminate our souls and give us this truth, so that in the end, we will bring glory and honor to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.